Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
To welcome our worldwide radio audience and encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We in the Churches of Christ really don't recognize all kinds of holidays like Christmas and Easter and stuff like that. Most of those are developed from the Catholic Church. And so I'd like to take a minute this morning and talk to you about how this holiday, Christmas, developed. In 274 A.D., a time of great persecution, there were 10 great persecutions in the church between the time that Nero began his first persecution about 63 A.D. at the fire of Rome. Y'all have all heard how Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Nero began his first great persecution about 63-64 A.D., then there were 10 great persecutions up until 312 A.D. when Constantine issued the Edict of Milan that allowed Christianity to not be persecuted anymore. And so one of these times of persecution, Aurelian Caesar proclaimed December 25th, the time of the winter solstice, as a birthday of the sun god Sola Invictus. And Sola Invictus was a Palmyrian sun god, and he had been on a campaign and had conquered this area of Palmyria, and he adopted one of their gods. That was very common in the ancient world. In fact, they thought that there were so many gods that when they took over your country, they just took your god too and added it to their pantheon of gods. And so to avoid persecution, some Christians in some areas decided to take the day off too. It was a trap because anybody that worked on December 25th, they'd say, aha, they're Christians, they're atheists, they won't sacrifice to the gods, and so they'd feed them to the lions. So Christians said, some Christians did in 274, and it just grew from there, said, well, we'll take the day off too, and we'll just call it Jesus' birthday. And so that's how Christmas began. Christmas is really a Catholic word. Christ Mass, M-A-S, is really a Catholic holiday. It's been commercialized by greed and belittled and scorned by non-believers today. But to us who are saved, the real birth of Jesus Christ is a physical beginning of the fulfillment of a divine plan in which God, from before the foundation of the world, promised salvation in Christ. And he came into the world in the form of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Beginning in Luke's introduction of his gospel in Luke 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a decoration of those things which most assuredly believed among us. Let's look at that sentence again. Many, many people took in hand, that means set down to write, the story of the life of Christ. He said many people did that. All of the church fathers are all agreed, early church fathers, that beginning with Pappus and many others, Pappus lived early. He lived between 60 and 130 A.D. And in his writings, he said that Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew first in the Hebrew tongue, and then he went away on his missionary journeys, and everybody took the logos, that means word, took it and translated it as best they could. And so we see that the same stories that are found in Matthew, many of them are found almost word for word in the Gospel of Mark and in Luke also. But most of this had to do with the early church memorized the sayings of Jesus. Most of the sayings of Jesus and the stories of Jesus are less than 100 words the size of Psalms 1, which is easily memorizable. Every minister's memorized Psalms 1, and so it's easily memorizable. And so Luke says, now Luke is converted. You remember in our study of the book of Acts, Luke is converted. In Acts chapter 16, he first appears. From Luke chapter 1 through Luke chapter 16, he always uses the third person personal pronoun. They went there, they did this, they did that. But in Acts chapter 16 begins what's called the we sections. At the Macedonian call, he says that we concluded that God wanted us to go preach the gospel unto them. And we set out, and so here he uses the word us in the context of preacher, so he must have been a gospel preacher also. He joins the Apostle Paul, goes on the first missionary journey and begins at Philippi, And so he leaves at Philippi, and he stays at Philippi, and he is picked up later in joining Paul in his last missionary journey, going to Jerusalem. Now, he went to Jerusalem, and he researched everything about the story of the life of Christ from the eyewitnesses, and he probably interviewed the Virgin Mary herself. She would have been about 73 years old. If not, he interviewed James, who was the brother of Jesus, who the Virgin Mary told these stories to about the birth of Jesus. So that's what we're going to read and study today, is some of the early stories of the birth of Jesus Christ found in Luke and in Matthew. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a decoration of those things that are most surely believed among us. This guy that he's writing a letter to is a Christian too. He said, many people have set in hand to write down the story of the life of Christ, the things that you and I both believe, verse 2, even as they, third person, delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word is a description of the apostles. We find that that's a qualification to be apostle in Acts chapter 1. So he was taught by the apostles. He went back to the apostles. He got their story. He wrote it all down. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts that follows it. Even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he relied upon first-hand testimony to write down this book. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding. The meaning of that perfect understanding clause means that the Apostle Paul or someone, some apostle, had laid hands on him, and he had received the charismatic gifts of the Spirit, the chrismos of the Spirit, and he was a prophet his own self and was highly qualified so that he could write down this story of the life of Christ. So not only did he get the story from eyewitnesses, but he also was a prophet his own self, and the Spirit was upon him. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding from all things from the very first, from the minute that he became a Christian and the apostles laid hands on him and he received these gifts, he had perfect understanding. In other words, he was inspired to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, the guy that he's writing to is maybe his benefactor, is maybe paying for it, but he's a big shot, he's a big wig somewhere, and that term, most excellent Theophilus, means that he's probably a governor. He might be a magistrate, he could be a centurion, he could be a big shot in the Roman army, he could be a senator. There's no telling what he was. We don't know what he was. Verse 4, why did he write to him? That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He says, I've gone back to Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul. I've talked to all the eyewitnesses, and everything you've been taught is certain. This is the real McCoy. This is the real stuff. And I'm sending you the firsthand information back from Jerusalem. He's gone all the way back to Jerusalem now and met the original people. And he's sending the firsthand information back. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest by the name of Zacharias of the course of Abba, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now he begins giving the story of the birth of John the Baptist, which was somewhat miraculous also, because Elizabeth, they were both old, and the baby was born in their old age, and we're not going to study that this morning. If you want to study the birth of John the Baptist, go here in Luke and go read Isaiah chapter 40, which is a prophecy of it. And so it was a time of great expectation in the land of Israel. People can add, and they had added up the prophets when the prophets told them Christ had come, and they was ready. And them people that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, they went out, they looked at the Temple Mount in a rainy season. And the prophet Ezekiel said that the waters would flow out of the Temple Mount, speaking about the Holy Spirit being given to the world, is figurative. Water is figurative of the Holy Spirit. Go check John 7. And so they had took it literal.
that water was going to literally flow out of the Temple Mount. So they followed it all downhill till it got to the Dead Sea. And that's where they built their encampment at Qumran. And they said, man, when the kingdom of God comes, we're going to have beachfront property. This is going to be the best place in all the earth. In the kingdom of God, we're going to set our stake right here in this place. They were looking for God. They were just looking for a literal fulfillment of a spiritual prophecy. That's the only problem they made. Now, in Matthew 1:18, we'll begin pick up again studying. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now, Jews, you would get engaged in those days, girls. And so the guy would give you a frontlet, a coin that had 10 silver coins, like you get an engagement ring today. Well, that was one of the ways that they wore frontlets, and it showed that they were engaged. And so a girl would be engaged, and her job was to live at her mama's house and be ready, because she never knew when her husband would come and get her. Now, she was engaged till he come and got her, and that's when the marriage took place. And so she was to be on her toes until he come and got her. So Mary is engaged, but Joseph has not come to get her, and so they have not had sex yet. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, back to Luke's account, Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. Verse 27. To a virgin. See this word virgin? The Bible tells us over and over and over again that Mary was a virgin. We're going to talk about that a lot this morning. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. See that clause, the virgin? She wasn't a virgin, she was the virgin. And the Bible is consistent with that throughout. We're going to find out. Verse 28. And the angel came to her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Yeshua in the Hebrew, it means God, Yahweh, saves. And so God does save. And how does God save? God saves in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 32. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. This is a literal quote from one of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Or they copied it from Luke or from the prophet who had wrote that down, one of the many people who wrote down things about Jesus. Notice these terms again. The Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, in other words. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Jesus was born to be a king. A king sits on a throne, and those who are kings have a kingdom, or they're not a king. A king must have a kingdom. That's the very meaning of it. And so Jesus is a king right now today. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, if you look at the last clause of that verse, it says that God raised up Jesus to sit on David's throne. David was a prophet. He knew beforehand that the Lord had swore to him by an oath that of the fruit of thy loins shall he raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. So what was Christ raised up to do? To sit on David's throne. He's now seated at the right hand of God. He's seated on David's throne right now. Those people who look for Christ to come back again and then sit on David's throne, I got news for you. He's been sitting on that throne for 2,000 years. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll always be on that throne. There's nothing ever going to change him from being on that throne. verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom. And the kingdom of God is a church. We've studied that many times. The kingdom of God is a church of Christ. Church means people. We're the people of Christ. So he's going to reign over. He should be reigning in your life. Those of you that used to be drunkards ought to be getting better and improving on that. Those of you that used to be thieves ought to be improving on that to stop the stealing. Those of you that used to be fornicators and great sinners, you ought to be stopping that stuff and cleaning up your act. And he ought to be reigning in your life and in your heart. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? She's still a virgin. She wants to know, how in the world can I have a baby, and I'm still a virgin? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that thing which is born to thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a 6 month with her, who was called barren. And so that was her nickname. And see, women were very cruel, and children were looked at as a blessing of the Lord. So if you didn't have children, you were looked at as being cursed or scorned by God. And so they had given her the nickname barren. Here comes old barren. And so she had been made fun of in her old age. Verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We do that about every 7 minutes, so that 90% of people that listen to radio only listen for about 7 minutes. And so we want them to know where they can go hear the rest of the lesson and get all kinds of lessons. So that's why I announce that. It's not like a commercial, like it makes us any money or anything. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, Mary's husband being a just man, and not willing to make a public example of her, because she's pregnant now, was minded to put her away privately. He was just going to say, well, you can just go on your way since you're pregnant. And he wasn't going to have her stoned, in other words, which was a penalty for fornication and adultery. Verse 20. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not in taking thee Mary for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua. You'll call him. It's the same name as Joshua in Hebrew. For he shall save his people from their sins. Thank God I need a bunch of that. I need a bunch of that, man. God has saved me so many times, and I thank him and praise his name for it. Verse 22. Now all this was done, and it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, is God with us. Let's look at the beginning of that verse again. Behold, a virgin, bad translation, should say the virgin. It's hey, parenthetos. It is very plain. The article is there. The always means the one and only. When it's the church, it means the one and only church. When it's Jesus is the salvation of the world, he's the one and only salvation of the world. The word the in Greek, in their language, pointed just like an arrow to one particular specific thing. She was the virgin which had been promised from the foundation of the world. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. From the very beginning, God had promised that through the child of a woman, you remember, God creates two people, Adam and Eve. And he made one rule, if you sin, you die, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so Eve eats, gives to Adam, and he eats, and so God curses them. God says to man, by the sweat of your brow, you'll go to work. We don't like to work, do we? I didn't like to work that much. I robbed banks for years. That's awful, man. That's just absolutely awful. But God can change people. God has changed me. That was 50 years ago. Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of this virgin birth. God says, "And I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now we got a problem because this word seed, women don't have seeds, they have eggs, men have seed. But God says that that word, in fact it's Zara in the Hebrew, means child. One child is coming. A child is going to be born to the woman, and he is going to do a toe dance. He's going to walk all over the devil. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it," this Messiah, "is going to bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." If I'm out walking in the woods and I step on a snake, he's liable to bite me on the heel, but if I've stepped on his head, I'm going to crush his head. I weigh almost 200 pounds. I'm going to crush his head. It's a death blow to the devil, but he only wounds the Christ by biting him on the heel on this crucifixion on the cross. So it's just a common metaphor like we use today. "I'll walk all over you, man. You'll come crawling to me. You'll bat the dust." It's just common metaphor that God is using that everybody ought to be able to understand. In Isaiah 7:14, now he had said that through a woman there's a child going to be born and he's going to walk all over the devil. Now in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin," in Hebrew, "the virgin," not a virgin, "the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The virgin, Ha-Amah, is the Hebrew. Strong says it means the veiled, last, private, a damsel, a maid, a virgin, kept out of sight. Much is made about this word, use of this word, by non-believing Jews and non-believing liberal modernists instead of the Greek word Bethelua. And so they make a big deal out of it. That was the first way that Jews fought against Christianity, was saying that Matthew used the wrong word in describing the virgin birth. I'm a member of the Biblical Archaeology Society. I get all kinds of emails from them and stuff. They sent me one yesterday, "Virgin Birth, Sonship, and the Sea." Scholars have debated the actual meaning of virgin birth for centuries. Some early Christians denied it outright, believing instead that Jesus was either an ordinary man with extraordinary gifts or that he wasn't human in any way, he was purely God. You might ask yourself, as Professor Barrett does, what to believe, knowing what Matthew referred to Mary as a virgin, while at the same time taking as his source the Hebrew Bible, which referred to her simply as a young woman. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's a bald-faced lie. That's what we're sending our kids to college when we send them to Bible college. That's the kind of garbage that they're teaching in Bible college today. Whether Mary indeed experienced a virgin birth or was actually pregnant outside of marriage by Joseph or another man is the subject of blah, 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 blah. In 1984, the Church of England came together in 1984 and had a church synod in which they debated, they were fixing to ordain a guy as bishop, and they debated the virgin birth. Was Jesus really born of a virgin? Or is this word Amal, is that showing that all it was just a young girl and it wasn't talking about Jesus anyway, and Matthew made a mistake? Once you start throwing part of the Bible out, you're going to have to throw it all out before it's all over with. And so that was one of the questions. Another question was the inerrancy of Scripture. Another was, can an active practicing homosexual be a bishop? And another was, can a woman be a bishop? Now, of course, the Bible says very plainly that the bishop must be, die from dao in the Greek, meaning emphatic, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children in order. So once you start changing that, as these guys have already done, because they're not the husband of one wife, having faithful children if they're active practicing homosexuals, and so on and on. So they had this big debate at the church in York in England. Now that church was built in 1338. 1338, the year 1338, almost 1,000 years ago, 700-800 years ago already, that church was built. That night, that church was struck by lightning and burned down. The Dallas Morning News on July the 9th had an editorial writer, and his name was Murchison, and he wrote an editorial that says, "Do you have to be struck by lightning?" Well, yeah, some people got to be struck by lightning. They won't believe, and so God burnt the place down. You see pictures of it all burned down, all the roof all collapsed and everything. Now, you got to understand that church had been there since the year 1300. You think it's an accident that it was burned down the night that they made those decisions, that there wasn't no virgin birth? The Bible's not the inspired word of God. Active practicing homosexual can be a bishop, and that women can be bishops. Do you think that that was an accident the night that they approved all that? Of course not. I'm telling you, it takes more faith not to believe than it does to believe. Those that say that God made a mistake by using the wrong word, I wonder if this Biblical Archaeology Society told me, said, well, there are 7,000 articles by scholars debating this subject, and all you, we'll give you a free pass so that you can come into our library and read all 7,000 of those articles. I wouldn't read one of them. Why would I clutter my mind up with lies? All of them big shot, twiddly DDs, and all these people with these big titles, I wonder how many of them ever asked themselves, did God ever make that mistake before? Did he ever call a virgin before Alma? Well, yes, he did. Yes, he did. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, Abraham was old and well stricken in age. Drop down to verse 3. And so he made his servant swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. He said, I want her to marry somebody that's of the Semitic family line, because the Messiah is going to come through my son, Abraham, Isaac's wife, who was called Rebekah. So he sends his servant, his most trusted servant, back to the land that he came from Ur, the Chaldees, to find a wife for his son. And he found Abraham's brother's daughter. And, of course, the servant put God to the test. He said, you send the girl that you want me to take. And so, Genesis 24:15. And it came to pass, before he was done speaking the prayer, saying, Lord, whoever I ask for water, and they gladly give it to me, that's the one. But let it be the one that you have for Isaac. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with a pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. The virgin, ha-the-ha-ama, the very same word that Isaiah uses. Now, what Jew on the earth would think that Rebekah was deflowered trollop that was brought back to marry Isaac? Next time a Jew tells you that, just ask them, well, do you think Rebekah was a virgin? Well, it tells you right here in the text, neither had any man known her. Now, what does the text tell us that word ha-ama means? It says, neither had any man known her. It defines what the word means. So it's the scholars who have it backwards. The word that they want to use is bethula, and this word means to deflower the virgin, to have sex, and after bethula, she's no longer a virgin. However, Mary was not a virgin until her impregnation. She was a virgin until she delivered. Just think about that. It's very simple if you just believe God and what he says. And so he says that she is the virgin. And again, he repeats it in verse 43. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when Ha-ama, the same thing, the virgin cometh forth to draw water, I say unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of that pitcher to drink. Now, this is very consistent throughout the scriptures. That promise of the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, behold, the Lord itself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. In the next chapter, actually two, chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. This child is going to be born of a virgin. For unto us a child is born, thus a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That means he's going to be a king. In John 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered and said unto him, thou sayest that I am a king. In Greek, there was like a punchback that if somebody said something to you and they were smart about it, you could tell them, well, you already said it with your own mouth. Why do I need to say it again? So that's what this is saying. In the Greek language, it says you've already spoken it with your own mouth, and so it's going to be so according to your word. Thou sayest that I am a king. Notice that clause, I am. That's the same thing God called himself, isn't it? I am that I am. I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone is of the truth, heareth my voice. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Man, I need a lawyer. You know, I knew, the minute you caught, don't say a word, I want a lawyer. I need a lawyer. That's what a counselor is. He's a go-between. I need a counselor between me and God. I need a lawyer who's a great high priest. That's who I need to go between me and God. I need somebody to talk to God to me. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. He's going to be the Mighty God Himself who takes on flesh and blood. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Hebrew writer says, for since the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Yes, Jesus was Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We sing a wonderful song about that. We'll have to teach y'all that. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The church, the kingdom of God, is going to continue to grow. That's his government. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Every time a Christian, somebody becomes a Christian, they're added to this kingdom of God. And it's growing, and it's going to grow as long as there's an earth here. As long as there are people. As long as his word is preached. There should be no end. Upon the throne of David, he's risen, sitting on David's throne, and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. That's how long he's going to reign. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform me. Galatians 4:4, it says about Christ being born, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was the very right time. Alexander the Great had conquered the world and Hellenized the world, and everybody knew a little Greek. You might have English as your proper tongue, or Gaelic, or you might be speaking the language of the Gauls, or you might be speaking Parthians or Mede or some other language, but you knew some Greek too, because Greek was the language of the marketplace, the language of the people. And so everybody knew it had a little language of the people there. And so the Hellenization of the world made way at the very right time so the gospel could conquer the earth. The Roman roads made it so that there was transport everywhere. You could walk everywhere all over the Roman Empire. And all the borders were down. There was no such thing as borders. And so the Roman Empire, you could freely travel in the Roman Empire. One of the first times in the history of man, I'm telling you, it was the very right time, the perfect time, the fullness of time is when he sent his son, at the very, very right time in history. Matthew 1:24. Then Joseph, being raised from asleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till. What do you think that word till means? Now some people teach that Mary was forever a virgin, and others understand this word till here to mean that they went on and had an ordinary family because after the birth of Jesus, because the scripture says that he has brothers and things of that nature. He knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. And he called his name Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. This taxation was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Cyrenius was really governor of Syria twice. Some people use this as critical and saying, oh, Luke had the wrong date. What do you think he did? He went on Google and Googled it and got the wrong date. Come on, man. He lived there. Verse 3. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. 4. And Joseph went up also from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, to Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So both Mary and Joseph were both descendants of the house and lineage of David. Jesus' mother and his stepfather were both of the house of David. So in every way, God fulfilled the prophecy. When we study this, when we go through the Old Testament, I'll take you through the genealogies of Jesus, and you'll be shocked. The genealogies of Jesus in Matthew is through Joseph, and Luke, the genealogy is through Mary. And so the genealogies gives both of them, tracing them back through King David and then Luke's account all the way back to Adam. To be taxed with Mary as a spouse, wife, being great with child. Verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now this word manger really means the downstairs of an Israeli four-room house. Israelis built pillared houses, and these were called four-room houses. They had three broad rooms and one room going across as a storeroom. And then the second story is where they lived. Their animals, their sheep, their goats, and their cow, or whatever, lived downstairs in the downstairs floor. And they lived on the second floor. And then they'd often sleep up on the roof in the hot summer and things of that nature. And so manger simply means it wasn't room for them up in the house. And so it was born downstairs where the animals were in the manger part. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding their field, keeping watch of their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy shall be to all the people. This term, good tidings, is always a messianic term, meaning gospel. It's used in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace. And Paul takes that verse in Romans 10:15 and quotes it and equates it to all of us who are preachers and evangelists. Chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, Messiah the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Verse 15, it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them unto heaven. And the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And it came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Verse 18. And all that heard it wondered at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She didn't tell everybody. She kind of kept it to herself. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorified and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as was told unto them. I encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons, and you got all kinds of links to YouTube and all kinds of places you can study. Tune in, same time, same station next week, and invite your neighbors over and have a church in your own home. Matthew 2, verse 1. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Now these were magos, or oriental scientists, or magicians. The prophet Daniel had prophesied in Babylon and gave the very year that the Messiah would be born. And so these people had kept up with that, and they were stargazers. And in that year, which was roughly 4 B.C., which you study when we go back through the Old Testament, that Jesus was born about 3-4 B.C., our calendar was not developed until about, I think, the 12th century or something like that, 6th century, 7th, I can't remember off the top of my head. But it was calendar was developed late, and the guy missed a year zero, and he missed the reign of one of the Caesars of 3 years. So Daniel prophesied the very year that Christ would begin his ministry. We're going to skip over that now, and we're going to go back to Matthew 2:1. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. The prophets in the psalm had told us that this would take place. The kings of Tarshish, Psalm 72, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles, Isles means Gentiles, shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. And so we see this prophecy of this coming, the birth of Christ. Matthew 2:2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. The star prophecy is another prophecy that's given to us in Numbers chapter 24, where Balaam is supposed to curse Israel, and instead of cursing them, he blesses Israel, and he gives a prophecy of the coming of Christ. He says, I shall see him, but not now. Not going to be in 1400 B.C. I shall behold him, but not nigh. It's not close to him coming. It's 1400 years till he comes. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, that's what a king holds in his hand, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So there's going to be a star that's going to accompany the birth of this new king of Israel. And so in Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus takes that title to himself when he says, I have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Matthew 2, verse 3. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Now we'll read that in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Masoretic text, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting. God says, I've been promising him back here from old, from the Garden of Eden, and through all the Old Testament, all the prophets, I've been promising this Christ, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's how you'll know him. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Most people don't go back and read the verse in front of that. Let's go back and read verse 1. See, that's Micah 5:2. Let's read verse 1. Something about army and troops here. Now gather thyself and troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. This Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He is the one that they're going to smite him. He's the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. You know, they put that crown of thorns on his head, and it says they hit him on top of the head with that rod. to drive that crown of thorns down his head. Did he suffer and bleed and die for you? He was born for me. He suffered and died for me. I hope he suffered and died for you. I hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the birth of Jesus Christ, but he could have never died if he hadn't been born. So what a wonderful day it is, the day that he was born. But the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe it, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, be baptized into Christ, have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning and you've got sin in your life, you need the help of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.